So if you're a budding preacher, I'll give you some advice. Make sure you bring the right notes to any sort of occasion where you're preaching. Could you just give me like 20 seconds to work out which I've got to use? I'm doing an arts degree, and I'm currently seeking full-time employment. It's a grueling process. I've been to careers events at Monash Clayton. I've researched organisations that take arts graduates into graduate roles. I've researched their application processes, and I've been to assessment centres, and I've been to interviews. Like someone getting a graduate job after completing a business degree, an arts graduate can maximise their chances of getting a full-time job by firstly networking, and secondly, understanding current market and productivity trends. So there you go, do an arts degree. Fun and job. It's a grueling process. There's rejection, and there's the discouragement that inevitably accompanies rejection. I intellectually know that God is sovereign and that he's good. It's difficult to believe these truths in encountering constant discouragement. I know that some of you guys have had this experience, and I know that many of you guys have experienced discouragement. I know that many of you guys have experienced frustration, and I know that many of you guys have experienced suffering in seeking the goodness of God. This psalm teaches us that God is the source of joy and that he should be the object of our actions and our affections. God has come into the world for his people. Because he dwells with his people, we should seek his presence. We'll look at this psalm in four stages. Firstly, because God dwells with his people, we should enjoy his presence, verses 1 through to 3. Secondly, because God dwells with his people, we should consider ourselves blessed, verses 4 through to 7. Thirdly, because God dwells with his people, we should pray, verses 8 and 9. And fourthly, because God dwells with his people, we should trust in his goodness, verses 10 through to 12. So firstly, because God dwells with his people, we should enjoy his presence. The psalmist reflects that God's dwelling place is lovely. It's a good thing. They refer to the courts of the Lord. Firstly, a tent, which God gave very specific designs for, and later a building that underwent multiple renovations. At one time, it covered a space of about 100 square metres, and at another time, a space of about 135,000 square metres. God's presence somehow dwelt in a part of the structure that the high priest was allowed to enter only once each year. The birds in verse 3 don't have any theological significance. They're just a feature of the temple that the Hebrew people thought about as they thought about being in the temple, being within God's presence. The feelings of the psalmist, however, do have theological significance. Their heart, the center of their being, and their flesh, the body that God has given to them, desires to be in God's dwelling place. God's people desire to be with him because he's good. God's people desire to be with him because he's lovely. I use the word lovely. God's people desire to be with him because he's living. And God's people desire to be with him because he's working. God worked during the time when the Old Testament documents were put together. God worked in our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us eternal life. And God is working now his good purposes amongst us and his people everywhere. We should desire the completion of God's work, us standing face to face with our Lord Jesus. If you've done a beach mission with me, or you're in my small group, or we've just met up for some food, you probably know that I eat a lot of food. I have this schedule to manage my stomach. I get up, I eat some food, and later I eat some more food. At around 11 a.m., I often begin to feel hungry again. If I'm at Monash, I pick up my laptop, I pack up my books, and I head out of the library. I walk down the stairs at the library's entrance and begin to cross the concrete at the entrance of the library. My mind thinks food, and I can't think clearly. I'm incapable of acknowledging the student activist to my left. They're always to your left. And I forget credit needs to be given there. Jordan gave me that joke. And I forget that the people to my right are trying to walk around a tree like I am. My heart and my flesh cry out. God has given us good desires that only He can fulfill. There's nothing wrong with being anguished about the fact that our Lord Jesus hasn't yet returned to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven. He's with Christians now. His Spirit helps them to believe that He's alive and that He's in control of everything that we can perceive. His Spirit helps us to become more like Him. His Spirit helps us to trust in His promises. He's not yet physically with His people. For this reason, Christians can and indeed should pray for Him to return quickly. There is absolutely nothing wrong with Christians crying out for the Lord Jesus to return. Secondly, because God dwells with His people, we should consider ourselves blessed. The people who dwell in God's house are priests. Blessed are the priests because they are ever praising God. Blessed are the people who are traveling to God's house because they'll be in His presence. Blessed are the people who are traveling to the temple and passing through the valley of Baca. They bring rain which people can drink and helps plants to grow, thereby producing food. They pass from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. They travel with confidence in God's provision for them. Just as these people, the people of these verses, were on a spiritual journey, they're on a physical journey particularly, Christians are on a particularly spiritual journey, struggling with the forces of temptation that fight against God's authority, desiring the presence of God, and waiting for Him to fully establish His kingdom. You get a glimpse into this journey of pilgrimage in verses 4 through to 7. Christians are blessed because God has given them the strength to persevere in the pilgrimage to His kingdom. The word translated pools also has the meaning of blessings. This form of blessing through pilgrimage is inherent in the logic of sacrifice. Just as Jesus lived for His people by living amongst us and then dying for our sin, so too Christians turn from selfish desires to the needs of other people. As they do this, they constitute a blessing to other people. Christians are blessed because they are a blessing to other people. Here we go. I'm getting pretty pumped about Star Wars The Force Awakens. One of my housemates showed me the second trailer for the film. I was so excited that I had an urge to run around our house. The clip of an S-foil extending its wings before making a 170-degree descent while shooting another spacecraft sent my heart rate up. I could feel my heart rate racing as I wrote this illustration. In Star Wars Episode 6, Return of the Jedi, Luke Skywalker confronts Darth Vader, the former Jedi whose mind the dark side has twisted. In the presence of the evil Emperor, Luke vows never to turn to the dark side of the Force. The Emperor responds to this by torturing Luke with electricity that comes out of his fingers. As this happens, Vader's face turns from left to right, from right to left, from left to right, and then from right to left. He is torn. He must choose between killing Luke, thereby depriving the rebel forces of one of their leaders, and committing treason by stopping the Emperor from torturing Luke, who is his son. Vader picks up the Emperor and then throws him over a ledge. You've either seen Star Wars or you haven't seen it and you're never going to see it. Vader, a machine-human hybrid, becomes electrocuted in so doing. Luke is saved at the cost of Vader's life. Living for God is good and costs. Vader didn't have the hope of a resurrection. We do. The certainty of this hope gives us the strength to persevere through any sort of difficult situation that one of us might encounter. Because God has given Christians the strength to persevere through the pilgrimage to his kingdom, they can give up the good things they receive and trust in his promises of future restoration during adversity. This is easy to say. It's very easy to say from behind this podium. It's incredibly difficult to do these things. Christians are called to them. This psalm promises that God's people have his strength to persevere through the pilgrimage to physically dwelling with him. This promise is a blessing. Thirdly, because God dwells with his people, we should pray. The psalmist specifically prays for the Israelites' shield and God's anointed one in verses 8 and 9. These are terms that designate the Israelite kings. The psalmist is praying that God will bless the Israelite king, and by doing that, bless the Israelites. They're praying that God will act according to the goodness of his character. God has disclosed that he's good, and the psalmist has experienced the goodness of God's... I don't even know what I'm saying. I do know. I think I know what I'm saying. And the psalmist has experienced the goodness of God's presence in the temple. Because the psalmist knows that God does not change, they pray that they will see God continue to do good things. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to firstly value it and to secondly persist in it. At the hour of his greatest trial, he prayed, and he taught his disciples at this time, firstly, to watch and secondly to pray. Watch the circumstances you're in day to day, and then pray about them. At this time, he prayed for himself. God, deliver me from this trial. There's a certain wrestling in this prayer. He valued prayer, and he persisted in it. Pulse, St. Alfred's community of teenagers that meets in various forms each Friday night, is working through wilderness, God and his people in the desert at the moment. It's a teaching series about God leading the Israelites through the desert and into the land he promised to them. This leading occurs over a period of about 40 years. God destroyed the Egyptian economy and the Egyptian military to release the Israelites from oppression as Israelite slaves. A Hebrew man by the name of Moses leads the Israelites. As they're traveling through the desert, the Israelites begin to complain about God's provision for them. Firstly, Moses' leadership, and later God's provision of food for them. God initially bears with them, and later decides to replace them with another nation which he'll bring out of Moses. In response to this, Moses climbs a mountain and he prays to God. He prays that God will continue to be merciful as he has been thus far through the Israelites' exodus from Egypt and traveling through the desert. Moses pleads for God to continue being merciful to the Israelites. God listens. If you're anything like me, you've experienced that praying is hard. You've tried it, you've worked hard at it, and God might not have made any sort of response to it. Jesus' instructions about the importance of persistence in prayer and the importance of focusing all of your thinking and all of your feelings on it become clear. Let this passage be an exhortation to these things. Let's follow the persistence of the psalmist in praying. Let's pray desiring God to do good things. And let's pray for God's people. Fourthly, because God dwells with his people, we should trust in his goodness. The psalmist knows that there is no place better than God's courts. They know that every good thing is there because it's the place where God dwells. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. They would rather have the most insignificant role within the temple administration than be with wicked people. They would rather have no personal significance under God's rule than dwell with people who reject God and have no concern for other people's welfare. because they know that every good thing comes from God, they don't compare their status to the status of other people. Jesus brought the ultimate expression of God's goodness to his people, eternal life. Because of the certainty of this expression of God's goodness to the people who accept Jesus' call to faith, and because of the inestimable goodness of this expression of God's goodness in comparison to everything that we can perceive now, we can let go of comparing ourselves to other people. There is no need for anyone who has faith in the work of Jesus Christ to compare themselves in any way to another. When I was a child, I participated in a public Easter egg hunt. It was held in a country town and for people holidaying there. I became really excited in entering the field where it was running. I just saw all these people walking around with massive chocolate rabbits. I wasn't a Christian at this time, so I just unpredictably and irrationally wanted stuff. I didn't think that was funny. I saw all these chocolate rabbits and chocolate eggs of various sizes. I really wanted one of the rabbits. I walked around by myself looking for some chocolate that no one had claimed. I found a gold medallion, so I shoved it in my pocket. I overheard someone say that you get a chocolate rabbit by giving a medallion to one of the people running the Easter egg hunt. I continued walking around just looking for chocolate eggs. In so doing, I noticed a number of people who had silver medallions. I decided I should get one of the rabbits, so I walked over to one of the people running the Easter egg hunt. I really wanted one of the rabbits, so I tried to appear all cute and innocent. The lady I spoke to said, "Oh no, you don't get one of those, you get this," and pulled out a massive gold egg 3 times the size of any of the rabbits from beneath the table. I was so excited that I completely forgot about the other people in the Easter egg hunt, the chocolate rabbits and the eggs I'd found. I took the egg, put it in my room, and didn't take it out of its wrapping for 6 months. After about 6 months, after the Easter egg hunt, a mate and I smashed apart the golden egg with pasta strainers. His mother cleaned up the mess. The joy that I had in receiving that gold egg displaced all of my concerns about getting a chocolate rabbit and keeping the eggs I'd found. Because the call to eternal life that Jesus gives to his people is immeasurably greater than anything we can perceive, the hope of having that eternal life transforms our thinking, our affections, and our wills. To focus on God, we turn from ourselves and our concerns about things that will ultimately pass away to God and his eternal goodness. There is no need for angst. There is no need for judgment. There is no need for fear. Trust and joy replace. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. We should seek God's presence by firstly enjoying his presence, by secondly considering ourselves blessed, by thirdly praying, and by fourthly trusting in his goodness. I'm seeking full-time employment at the moment. Even more important than seeking full-time employment is seeking God's presence. Let the fact that God seems to be inactive at any moment be a cause for trusting in his good care. Let the fact that you're discouraged at the moment be a cause for trusting in him as your provider, your purpose, and your joy. Let the fact that you're frustrated at the moment be a cause for trusting in his timing that takes into account things that we cannot comprehend. Let the fact that you are suffering at the moment be a cause for trusting in the destruction that he will ultimately bring on evil. As each of us continue to enjoy what God has already provided, as each of us pray, and as each of us continue to trust God for every good thing, God is capable of doing good things for his people.